You can tell we live in a college town. Not only do we have students away today, but many of our core members that live here are away as well, because this is the time to, if you're going to take a vacation, the time to do that. But we really appreciate you being here today. And I want to talk to you about our God. Just some basic truths about what God is like that ought to encourage us and strengthen us and just help us know what to do, the path to walk in order to go to heaven, in order to have abundant life on this earth and this planet. It's interesting, as you look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, did you know many people, if you want to look at the root of the problems of most people in their lives, is they don't really understand who God is. And don't think that we're in an enlightened age, that we're not like those people in the days of idolatry, that we won't be fooled about the nature of God. That is really the common problem of why we have a lot of the religious differences, the moral differences in our country, the very path our country has taken. It's ultimately an issue of who is God, and do we have a faith in God, and do we know what God is all about? I'm going to just kind of skim some verses this morning, but one of them is Isaiah 44. And Isaiah is doing something that makes people uncomfortable today. And what Isaiah is doing is saying there's truth and there's error. And he's contrasting truth and error to try to get people to reason. Is God a piece of wood? Now you may say, of course he's not a piece of wood. Well, this time, idolatry was very popular. And he's trying to say, hey guys, think just for a moment about when you're worshiping this idol, how you got here to worship the idol. He talks about somebody taking some wood, and he's going to use half of the wood to cook a meal and half of the wood to make his god. He says in verse 16, he burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat, he roasts a roast and is satisfied, and he even warms himself and saying, ah, I am warm, I sing the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Now notice what Isaiah is doing here. He's trying to picture this in such a way to try to say, think. If you'd lived in Isaiah's day, everybody worshipped idols. That was the popular thing to do, the social thing to do. It was the thing that would involve various civic activities and other activities, and no one would think to question this. And here, what God does, he appeals to our reason. A piece of wood? You know, you made a fire with one half of it, and now you're worshiping this piece of wood and think he's going to deliver you? He says, they do not know nor understand. For he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their heart so they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there any knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half in the fire, and yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and I shall make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? And he feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Let me tell you what this passage is telling us. There is a living God. And many times, because we are in misery and we're hurting and life is not going well, that could be an opportunity for us to kind of get our minds right. To wake up out of a stupor, if we're serving ourselves and running from God, to consider an alternative. And that's trusting God. That God of the idols was not a true God, because this God didn't change their life. This God could not deliver. This God, you know, you approach the living God. A living God is going to love you and heal you and provide for you, but he's going to change you as well. And it's interesting, as one of the ways to really talk about the religious war that exists today is between those who know God and those who do not know God. Galatians 4:8, it says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, this is before they became Christians, you served those things which by nature are not gods. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 and 5, very similar point. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. What does it mean to know God? Don't just say, well, I'm a Christian and I put a name on something. We're talking about knowing God. You know, it's possible in pulpits today, as it would happen in pulpits in the first century, is for somebody to come up and tell you what God will do and not do, what God wants and doesn't want, and they're not preaching the true God. They could even say, here's what Jesus said, and Jesus said to do this. But here in the context, they were preaching another Jesus. Verse 4, it says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. What I want you to understand is you individually have to come to a point in your life where you say, Lord, I want to know you. How do you know anyone in this audience? If you're married, you know your mate. If you've fallen in love with someone, you have gotten to know them. What does that mean? You know how they think. You know how they act. There is this one, and we come to the one true God. Anyone who sees the one true God is going to fall in love with God. And God, in turn, is going to change them. What is God like? What is your God like? Hopefully we're serving the same God. But it depends on what you're thinking about God. Notice in 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. For love is of God, excuse me. And everyone loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. You know, as I come to understand the nature of God, it could be rightly said that the ultimate revelation of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent to die for my sins. God acted on my behalf when I was an enemy. My God saw the need that I had in my life and reached out to me, not because I deserved it, not because there was some innate goodness within me, because my God is love. My God works out for the betterment of others. And you know what? We are made to be that way. If I am selfishly serving myself, if I find myself in a pit of emotion and isolated and miserable, what has happened in my life is that somehow I've separated myself from my God. And I'm hoping that as you see the love of God for you and for me, that'll humble us and let us let go of a lot of the mess we've gotten into. And let it change us into a people who serves and helps others. Just a few points this morning and then we'll give you the lesson. First off, I want to tell you about our God. Our God is alive. Our God is present today. Our God, as we read in Psalms 139, did you know He knows your thinking? He knows words on your mouth before you express it. Our God is intimately associated with us, even though we might be isolated from Him. Our God reasons, thinks, and plans. Again, I'm just going to throw some verses up here. Just look at a few phrases in the book of Ephesians. We see how our God is a being. It's not some distant entity. Is one who is seeing and reacting and one who has a will. Ephesians 1:5 talks about the good pleasure of His will. Verse 9 talks about the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Verse 11, He says He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Our God is alive and He sees. But more personally, let me tell you something about my God. This is incredible. He cares for me. Have you ever sat out at night, particularly on a clear night, and looked at the universe? Have you ever taken time to consider some of the shots from the Hubble telescope and consider this big old sun, this big old universe? Did you know the universe is like a little bitty old speck when you look at what we know of the universe? And you think about how small we are in comparison to this planet. When I consider the vastness of creation, the billions of people who have ever lived, and my God knows me. The Bible tells me He knows the number of hairs on my head. And what's amazing, He cares about me. And you see, that's why God has spoken in His Word. God wants us to see us. It's kind of interesting here. God already knows us. And sometimes we don't know ourselves. We are conflicted. We are dealing with various questions and issues, and we're not happy with ourselves sometimes. We're going a certain direction. And here God says, listen, I want to help you. Come to know me and let me show you you. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. In other words, you talk about an x-ray machine or doing an MRI. Here God looks into our thoughts and hearts, how we're put together. He says, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you know one thing? I could stop right there and say, well, God knows me and he gives up on me. I wouldn't be surprised if that had happened, but he doesn't do that. God knows what is in man. He sees my shortcomings. He sees the problems that I have, and he wants to help. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, our God wants to change us and help us. He wants to teach us how to think. And I will tell you one thing, I'll tell you up front. You come to a living God. You come to find the love of God. He is going to change your life, and that is painful. So understand that. The blessings of God comes with change, but our God sees and knows, and the knowledge of that comforts us. I appreciate the very capable reading. Psalms 139, you should spend time reading the whole psalm. Have you ever had times in your life where you just felt like, man, I have blown it. My life's a mess. I don't have purpose. I don't have direction. And sometimes in that despair, you kind of think, God gives up on me. Let me tell you something. God doesn't give up on you. But one of the beautiful things about tying yourself to God is that my God knows. And there's something so encouraging in knowing the infinite knowledge of God. And my God says, let me help you. Trust me. I want to help. The infinite knowledge of God gives me great comfort. And you see, there's a lot of people, you know, this is kind of sad. Satan wants to lie to you about God. Some lies Satan has that God can't see you. And if you want to serve God, all you got to do is put on a hypocritical show and show up at church, wear the right dress and say the right words and, oh, everything. Go, no, that's not. You can't fool God. God knows you. But on the other hand, God knows you and wants to help. He doesn't throw you away and say it's impossible for you to come to him. No. He wants you to come. He speaks. He can be spoken to. He wants you to pray to him. And here's the mind-boggling thing is when I consider my God with all the infinite power and all of the vast things that's going on in the universe, he says, I will help you if you will trust me. You'll find out how much you and I know about God by how we handle prayer. This verse to me is astounding as you read it. In 1 John 5:14, the Bible says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What if God hears us? This and this. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. This is a promise to the child of God. And so, you know, I want to, as you get older, you know what, hopefully, if you gain any wisdom as you get older, and you don't necessarily gain wisdom as you get older, do you know what you realize the more you know, the more you don't know? The thing that you realize the more as you try to protect your children and protect your family and protect your life, protect your investments, you know what you realize the more you learn about how to do that, you find out that really you're not in much control. And there's the thing about being tied into a living God who controls it all. It really helps me. What is God like? You know, that's the key thing. You sometimes, you know, I've heard of people, they've fallen in love with somebody who doesn't exist. Somebody sees somebody act a part in a movie and then they start stalking that actor. Do I need to tell you? If an actor plays a part in the movie, that's not them. You know, but sometimes people do that. They will create in their mind to another person somebody they're not and pursue them. And, oh, why don't you love me? And they get into a mess. Let me tell you about God. Don't create your own God. Let God reveal himself to you. And here's how you learn. Study the life of Christ. Learn who Jesus Christ is. During the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was talking about knowing God, and Philip was kind of questioning Jesus about this. It says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. What's Jesus like? You know, if you're here and you have not have a lot of experience in studying the Bible, reading the Bible, could I recommend to you a daily Bible reading? Take maybe the book of John or the book of Matthew or Mark and go through and read about the life of Christ, and you'll learn about what God is like. And from that, we'll come to know the will of God. We'll come to know that our God is not a man. But right now, Christian, do you realize that right now God is acting on your behalf? You may say, well, Larry, he died on the cross and that completed his work. That completed his work of providing a sacrifice. But did you know that God is working on our behalf right now? Well, what do you mean, Larry? Well, there's several things. First off, I'm going to tell you, he's described in Scripture now as being at the right hand of God in this way. Look, notice, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, wait just a minute. If we sin, we're lost and God throws us away. No. We can look at 1 John 1. It talks about the Christian, when he sins, he repents and he prays to God. But there's more than that here. Here we have God, the Jesus on the right hand of God, appealing to God on our behalf. Christian, we need to have great assurance that as we look at our own shortcomings and our own sin and we trust the living God, our God will forgive. And I will tell you something. You have Jesus as your lawyer. He's never lost a case. And that's pretty neat. That's what I need to know. I have Jesus. And notice this. And he is himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for those of, also of the whole world. The idea of propitiation is sin covering. In other words, the idea that Jesus, when you put your sins in his hands, it will be forgiven. And let's move ahead. Ah, beautiful idea of the living God. Yes, as we study living God, we can talk about the wrath of God. We can understand about there is an issue of sin, and it's so good for us to see the guilt of our sin. But at the same hand, we need to trust our God for the provisions for forgiveness. Romans 5:9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, when we were reconciled to God, notice that's becoming a Christian, through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let me tell you other thing God's doing for us right now. He knows what you're going through. We pray to him, and there is his providential answer to prayers. And I can't tell you exactly how that's going to be for you and me, but the living God gives me promises that he'll not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to. How does he do that? I don't know, but I know he's acting on my behalf and on your behalf. Why am I telling you all these things? It's up to us to trust God. And that's why I'm confident you're here today. Not trying to obligate God to yourself, but because you have just received the love of God and you understand the forgiveness of God, you want to learn more about God, and you know that you're going to let your life be transformed to be more like him. How it's put this way, 1 John 2:3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We know God and it changes us. And there's a great work that God can do with us. Now let me talk about Roman numeral 2. We've already talked about it significantly, but I want to just to make sure we understand this. We're going to deal with this at some points quickly. When we talk about forgiveness, we need to correctly understand the nature of sin. Sin is coming short of God's will of God. And people, I don't know if you're like me, we all tend to kind of beat ourselves up. And I think, you know, sometimes we say, well, guilt is bad. Well, guilt is not necessarily bad. Guilt is good in the sense that we need to see when we fall short. And we all fall short of the will of God, according to Romans 3:23. And we understand that falling short of the will of God without forgiveness separates us from God. Now, let me tell you one thing. As we read about the wrath of God, God wants that wrath to be removed. Our God wants reconciliation. He sent His Son for that. He's telling us over and over and over again, I love you this much. You know what Satan tells you? Because you have sins and weakness, you should give up because God's given up on you. Our God does not give up on you. But I will say this. You don't want to turn your back on God because of your guilt. You need to find the forgiveness and the healing that comes because you face God without a sacrifice. Here in this context, there were people in the court that said they counted the blood of the covenant, which he was saying about a common thing. They trampled the Son of God underfoot. They faced God without a sacrifice. Oh no, you don't want that to happen. The Bible rightly says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God. But let me tell you, when this happens, you're falling into a hand of a living God that has loved you and done everything He can to try to get your thinking right, to learn about Him, to fall in love with Him, to let Him heal you. If you fall to the wrath of God, it's going to be because you just stubbornly turned away from a God who has done everything to prevent that from happening. But it's interesting in Jesus' ministry, there were people, Jesus would work miracles right in the sight of people and they would hate Him for it, attributed to Satan. Jesus would try to reason with people and they would just close their minds and hearts. And Jesus finally just said in sorrow. Jesus said to them, John 8:21 again, I am going away and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Don't let that happen. You and I, let us not die in our sin. Jesus is trying to tell them, you need to believe that I am He. He says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, how do I know I'm forgiven? God's given us promises. God has given us promises that He told us if we'll trust in Him, yield our life to Him. Respond, let's say, for the Christian. The Bible says, a Christian, when you sin, what do you need to do? Do you need to make penance for it? Do you need to run 2 marathons and do some kind of effort to somehow obligate God to yourself? Do you have to attend church 20 times before He forgives you? No. He tells you what you do. You confess that sin. You turn your life in repentance to Him. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, well, I want to forgive. Now, maybe there may be some who've never become a Christian. I still vividly remember the struggles when I first started reading the Scriptures on my own. The summer after I graduated from high school, did my own Bible reading. I still remember that. I remember reading passages for the first time on my own. Here's one of them that I read. The day of Pentecost, the ones who had crucified Jesus, notice the forgiveness that was offered. It said, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as our Lord our God will call. Our God forgives. He forgave those people that day. You know what a problem we sometimes face within the church is in regards to guilt? If I could, and I can't, if I could go out and look out amongst us today, I would dare say that there are many of you that may be struggling with guilt. And that's not necessarily bad unless you're struggling with it and not turning it over to the Lord. I gotta say, there's a place to be guilty, but there's a place to receive forgiveness. And there was a man described here in 2 Corinthians 2 that Paul had called out publicly. He had taken his father's wife and he had been living immorally with him. And the church was to mark this man and withdraw from him. And guess what happened? He was withdrawn from, but then he repented. And now notice what Paul's saying. Now this guy has got his life right. And sometimes a person can repent and turn to God and still have guilt. You've got to learn how to trust God. Notice how he put it this way. Now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to be mindful that when God forgives, we can count on it. The last sections I want to deal a little more quickly. But I really want you to understand that. There's another area as we talk about a living God, and that is when people mistreat us. What do you do when you're hurt? You know, I'm still amazed. I talked with a teenage class last night about hurt. Do you know, I still can vividly remember hurt when I was 15 years old. I'm kidding. Vividly remember it. It's not like I'm guilt-filled or anything like that, but I'm just amazed at the emotion that goes with hurt. And sometimes there are people, they get hurt, somebody does them evil, and they allow that to just to take over their spirit. The Bible says in Romans 12, 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Later on in verse 19, the Bible says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There was a new convert that had been here now in another town, and we were in some Bible studies, and we covered this idea of how a Christian deals with anger and hurt. And I'll never forget her eyes lighting up. I've never known this. And you can just see the joy in her life saying, well, you know what I need to do? I can turn over my desire for vengeance to the Lord, and the Lord will take care of it. He's a living God. And I don't have to live in hate or burden about somebody doing me wrong. That takes faith. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You read in Scripture about the persecution of Christians. We won't be reading this verse, but you can look at it. Revelation 6, there were those that they were begging for vengeance. And God was going to give vengeance to them. And he did in time if the people were not forgiven. In 1 Peter 2, again, I'm just going to notice the passage. Do you know the verse that says that Jesus is our example? Do you know the context of that verse? The context of that verse is how we handle bad things that people do to us. What happens when we suffer wrongfully, according to verse 19? Verse 23, speaking of Jesus, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. Do you believe in a living God? How you handle hurt will say a ton about your faith in God. Now, I'll tell you, that's a hard one for me. I want to hit him back. But not if I serve a living God. And that cleanses my soul. It allows me to get focused on God and good things. But that's always a struggle. I'm going to give you one more verse in this section, and I'm going to go on to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4. Here's another thing that helps me. When you're hurt, you know, what do we want to do when we're hurt? We want somebody to share that hurt. And let me tell you what, my God will do that with you. In Hebrews 4:15, remember Jesus was God in the flesh. And the Bible speaks of Jesus. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What God is saying, I understand. Do you understand what Jesus went through in this life? Do you understand the very fact that he was incarnated, what he gave up to become a man? Let me show you another verse. Hebrews 5:7, this is speaking of Jesus. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, who was hurt because of his godly fear. Do you hear this about Jesus? He understands our hurts. He has been there. He has cried to God in tears, pleading, let this cup pass from me. God understands. Wow, I want to go to him, talk to him, and share my burdens. And that's why the earlier verse says, not only does God want us to come to him with our burdens, if we can boldly go to the throne of grace, God says, I am here to help. Will you trust me? Jesus was slandered and hurt by others. You learn from him.
Jesus suffered. You learn from him. You yield to God. You forgive your enemies. Another thing this morning. Did you know right now? A living God is present. You may say, I don't see him. Well, he's invisible. But he sees you. Now, part of me, I think of that, well, I'm a sinful man. And, well, I know I'm forgiven. And therefore, because I'm forgiven and I know I have confidence in the blood of Christ and his promises, then I can go to God. And when I come before my God, I say, Lord, I'm nothing. You teach me. You help me. Lord, I'm nothing. But I'm going to tell you, I'm really thankful. I'm really joyful for what you've done for me. Let my joy be expressed. Christians, we, if we understand and know our place with God, ought to be filled with thanksgiving. And right now, we can look to God and say, Lord, thank you. I don't deserve this. Thank you. John 4:22 is speaking of worship. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God, why God wants me, I don't know. But do you know what God wants? God wants me. And somehow, when I turn to God and say, thank you for your love, when I turn to God and say, I repent of my sins, when I turn to God, Lord, will you help others? Will you provide for others? When I turn to my God and say, God, help me in my thoughts, help me in my ways, challenge me, my God is glorified. What can I say? The process of worship is a process of molding. Again, I'm going to move quickly through the outline. I'm not going to make reference to the next few verses except this. In 2 Kings, we're going to be going to 2 Kings 19 in Isaiah. Really, Isaiah 37 ultimately is the passage I'm going to look at. There was a time where Jerusalem was surrounded by an enemy army. And Jerusalem could not stand. There was no way militarily at all they could stand. And Sennacherib had said vile things about God. And he wrote this terrible treatise with just terrible language in it. And talked about how the other gods couldn't protect their cities. Your God will be no different. Hezekiah knew the living God. Sennacherib didn't. And I just want to go to one verse in Isaiah 37. And I want you to show you this, what he does. Here Hezekiah gets this written scroll. Notice what he does. Isaiah 37:14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Let me tell you what he's doing. He takes this scroll, he opens it up, and he says, Lord, look at what they've written. Do you pray like that? Do you pray knowing you have a living God who sees? And let me tell you what God did. Sennacherib, with this huge army surrounding Jerusalem, God lifted his little finger that high and he sent one angel. And he wiped out that army. At least 184,000. Sennacherib survived long enough to go home to the temple of his idol God, where his own sons murdered him there. He learned about a living God. Didn't learn enough to repent. Powerful God. A God who sees and knows. And let me go back to times of hurt in your life. I'm just going to move ahead to a verse that has meant so much to me. There was a time in my life where I was struggling with direction. I was struggling with what I should be. And I took some time to memorize verses. This is one of them. Just listen to this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Let me ask you this question. What's going to happen to you? What could possibly happen to you if you have a living God in your corner? Wow. Life's pretty good, isn't it? There's a power in a living faith. Knowing you're not forsaken. Knowing that you're under the protection of God. Lift your eyes up, Christian. We ought to be the most confident, purpose-filled people on this planet. Very last point. God will deliver the righteous. Now, brethren, I'm just telling you, with all the abundant light that we've talked about and the things that God does, God will allow us to go through the valleys. Ooh, there are times we can be isolated and lonely and forsaken by others. Our health could go downhill. We can be misunderstood, or even maybe we just see our own shortcomings and we're kind of really angry with ourselves. Let me tell you one thing about knowing a living God. Our God, if He lets us go through the fire, as one person said, He'll have one eye on His watch and have the other eye on the thermostat. We won't stay there. And there's a way of deliverance. It's interesting, as Paul talked about some of the things he experienced in his life. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, it says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." We're talking about an apostle going through a time of life where he felt like that it would be good for life to depart from him. He says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Sometimes, brethren, you need to understand that when you're going through difficulties, if you handle that right, you know what happens? You develop a greater faith in our God. He says, "He delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He still will deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many." I won't look at the verse except to note it. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." God will answer your prayers to what you can handle and what is best for you. Our God does not forsake you when you go through suffering. God uses this suffering. Another verse to look at. I want to look at is Romans 8 and 8, verse 18, if I could. Romans 8 and verse 18. Here is the confidence that we have when we know a living God. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what may or may not happen specifically in my life. But the one thing I know, because I know I serve a God who knows me, I serve a God who answers prayer, I serve a God who gives promises that are certain, I can have this confidence. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I'm talking to you about heaven. Wow. Whatever happens in this life is not all there is. If I go through a terrible accident and my health is crippled for the rest of my life, this life is not all there is. If I go through some terrible circumstances and people reject me and maybe my reputation is sullied and I never get my reputation back, this life is not all there is. My God, because of His love, is going to take me who is unworthy and let me be with Him forever and ever. And praising Him, and the hurts and the disappointments of this life will seem as nothing. Words just do not give me the ability to express to you what that means. I want to go to the conclusion. I want to go to 1 John 4. I want us to give a little, a test here. I ask you this question, and I ask myself this question. Do we know God? Look at your life. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I am so thankful that we serve such a God. You know, sometimes I'll look at the writings of Islam, the Quran, or look at some of the philosophical approaches that some other world religions have. And then I look at Jesus Christ. And I'm saying, how in the world can there be any doubt about who the one true God is? This morning, let us draw closer to our God. If we can assist you in any way, we extend an invitation. An invitation to help you take that steps, those steps into Christ if you've never yet turned to Him and received the free gift of salvation by confessing your faith in Jesus, being baptized into Christ because of your faith and repentance. And Christian, let us let this time be. One more time, let's not let this be an ordinary time. Let us always this be a time to turn to our God and thank Him and reset our life. We're always in need of refocusing. And it's particularly the unseen things that we can let go if we're not careful. And that's where we get into trouble. We can assist you in any way. Extend the invitation is yours as we stand and sing.
God is calling upon us.